Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Today's reading comes from Luke 6, chapter 6, verses 12 to 19. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You guys can have a seat. All right. All right. Well, it's good to teach again. I haven't taught in like 3 weeks here, so I feel a little rusty just even preparing for a sermon, but it's been a good break just to pray and seek the Lord and for the vision of our church and just pray for you guys. I know that sometimes doesn't, in our culture, doesn't think of being productive, but man, the prayer life, I think, is our relationship with God, and so I just hope that you guys just know, I just want you guys to know that I've just been spending a lot of time praying for each of you by name and just so thankful for you. So as we dig into this morning, what we're doing this morning is we just finished up the Gospel of John and we're about to move into a series on the book of Amos. So the book of Amos is all about justice and it's pretty hardcore. It's kind of like a big slap in your face almost. So be prepared. Coming up next couple of weeks, we're going to have that. But today, what I want to do is just, I prayed and processed what the Lord wanted me to say to you guys today, and there's a lot of different things on my mind, but this one theme just keeps coming back to me. This one theme of just that, because I think it's important to pause every once in a while and say, who are we as a church becoming? What are we doing? And I think, like, if you've been with us for the last few years, like, how many of you were part of the original launch team of this church? Raise your hand. All right, so maybe like a fourth of you here. You know, when you start a church, there's a lot of just energy being poured into, like, ministering to people and doing a lot. And what I've found is that one thing we will very easily stray away from naturally as people is the focus of just being shaped into the image of Jesus. Like, that is our call as Christians, is to be a people pursuing becoming like Jesus. And if you think that's weird, I know, like, we should admire and be thankful for all the work that Jesus has done, amen? Like, we believe that is salvific. It gives us salvation to see that the death and resurrection of Jesus created this transaction for us that we are now once dead and now alive. But it's another thing to actually live into the teachings of Jesus and to actually want to be like Jesus and to live like Jesus. I just want to show some scriptures up here just so you know this is not for me. Just a few verses. Galatians, Paul is praying for the Galatian church. He goes, my little children for whom I am in anguish of childbirth. Now, there's a lot of pregnant people in our church right now. I mean, you can feel this anticipation. Many of you have kids. The anguish of childbirth. I long for you to what? I want Christ to be formed in you. Do you see that? It's Paul's prayer that we look like Christ, that we image Christ. Next slide. In Colossians, Paul says this, him we proclaim, Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Go to the next slide. The Acts 11, the early church. I love this picture. This church formed, and for a whole year they met. A whole year. It took them a whole year for finally, though, in Antioch, the disciples were first called little Christs, little Christians, the Christians. And so after a year of being taught and living, they said, we're going to call you little Christ because you look like the one you follow. And so that is my prayer for Missio Dei Lincoln Square, is that we begin to become a people of pursuit to say, I want to live like Christ. I want to live like him. And if you took a public opinion poll and said, which historical figure embodied the life and teachings of Jesus more than any others, some people may rise to the top of that list. Some people may say, like, Mother Teresa, definitely she should be up there. Martin Luther King, that wouldn't be a wrong answer either. Bill Mayer, name's probably not going to be at the top of that list. But at the top of that list would be Francis of Assisi. Francis of Assisi, he lived this radical pursuit of God. His life was so radically oriented to pursue God, it made most Christians around him feel uncomfortable. By comparison, it felt like, do I really believe this stuff? Do I really take this thing seriously? One author said this: it is evident that Francis' transformation was a gradual movement away from his old manner of life, and at the center of this was the person of the historical Jesus. There was a gradual movement from this old direction to this gradual pursuit of another. And over time, looking back, you could say, wow. Wow, look in the fullness of how he lives. And that's my prayer for us, is that over time, a gradual pursuit of wanting to look like Jesus. Now, I want to show you a piece of artwork. This is a guy by name Siegfried Reinhardt. He's an interesting character in the 20th century. He's one of the most provocative artists of his time. Now, here's a picture he painted called The Light. And you can't completely see everything in it. But if you look at the very top, it's very dark. It's very dark and bloody up at the top, but there's a picture of the crucified Christ. And as you scroll down, the next image, you see a picture of a Christ risen, and he's holding in his hand, almost triumphantly, but in a shape of a tambourine, the crown of thorns. As you move down, you see a man playing a saxophone, looking the opposite direction of that song and dance. Unclothed there, playing the saxophone to his own tune. And then you see a woman in ecstasy dancing to the tune of the man with the saxophone. And so what you see here is this shift from the crucified Christ to the risen Jesus. And what Siegfried was trying to communicate here is that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, has a song, that he's transformed death into a resurrection song. And he's playing that song at full volume. You see the tambourine in his hands? And what society has done is we've decided to play a tune to our own song. And we've began to, instead of dancing to the tune of the resurrection and power of Jesus Christ, we are playing and dancing in full gusto to other tunes in our life, other soundtracks. And that's what the woman represents. And so what Siegfried is saying is that this Christ has died, Christ has risen, and society says, who cares? Who cares? That's the point of this painting. And what this piece is about is pursuit. It's about, what are we pursuing? And I want to ask you this question. I want to ask it of my life and yours. What are you really going after in life? What direction are you facing? Not what you say it is going after. What are you really going after? And the saxophone player is literally facing another direction altogether. What direction are you facing? And I'm not sure there's a better piece of art that better describes the culture that I live in today and that you live in today, that we're immersed in, that God is playing this resurrection song, inviting us all to this table, and he's inviting us in, but we have better things to do, better songs to play. And so Jesus is taking this song, and he's subverting it into something new. And so here's what I know. Like Saint Francis, no one accidentally becomes like Jesus. No one does. No one accidentally becomes like Jesus. It is an intentional pursuit. An intentional pursuit. No one actually accidentally becomes like the Son of God. So from Luke 6, I want to start a conversation that I hope has rippling effects for us as a congregation. It has rippling effects, and that conversations are stirred from this, and it lasts longer than just this talk. And so the early church, the society began to know Christians as followers of the way. And Christians, if you think back of who are the Christians who actually changed history for good, that were revered, not just for what they believed, but they were revered for how they believed it. The way they believed is what made them worth compelling. And so I want to read this text again, and I want to zoom in this morning. And what I want to zoom in on is I want to ask you to frame your life again this summer. I know summer is this time that is like, man, let's just coast. Like I've given my spring like a lot of work. It's time to like just coast it out in the summer. And that kind of like translates into coasting with our relationship with God. Because like our season is like it's one of coasting and just taking it in. And this is a time for me, right? I don't know if you feel that. It's like, this is my time. Summer is my time. So no one take it from me. And so we just coast as well in our relationship with God. And so I'm asking that this talk would just reframe your life around the way of Jesus. Not three practical tips of living, just one way we see the Son of God live and invite you into that kind of life. So let's read this again. Luke 6, verse 12 through 19. In these days, he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and in a great multitude, people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. Let me pray for us just one more time. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word, through your scripture. Lord, I am just a vessel. Holy Spirit, would you just carry my words? Would you deposit them into bodies, into minds, into souls? And would they carry these words into workplaces, into their family, into their neighborhood, into their friends' lives? And may we see the kingdom of God take root and become manifested as good news. May we see healing. May we see the Spirit give words of encouragement. May we see the Spirit give power and words of knowledge through your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so three things I want to suggest out of this passage, and I just want to focus on one today, is following Henry Nouwen, who's a contemplative writer. He brings out about these rhythms. There's three rhythms in this passage that he brings out, and this is for all of you. These rhythms are not for just like church staff, like super, these like feelings we get of like, oh, they're like really Christians, they're disciples, right? Like something like that. This is for all of you. What we see in this passage is solitude. Jesus had a moment of solitude, dynamic community, and powerful ministry. You can think about it this way. Solitude, meaning the first thing of the day determines who you are. Community, meaning learning to become who you are, not in autonomy, but with people to pour into you, to hold you accountable, to spur you on, and then ministry, releasing who you are. So solitude is experiencing Christ with you and in you. Dynamic community is seeing Christ among you, right? He chose the 12 disciples, and they lived this life of this 12 people that were in community. And powerful ministry, releasing Christ through you. This is what God calls us towards. And so it's very clear that power, I love that phrase. I just want to camp out on that for a minute. Do you see the phrase that says, power went out from Christ? I love that. Like, we look at life and community and life and ministry, we long for that. I don't know if you've been around someone where you're just like, when you're around them, power just comes out of them. Like, I don't mean to like, you know, we were just like praying and over someone this morning, and we were praying over like a time of refugees Thursday night, and just like, I know Robbie doesn't want me to say this, but when Robbie prays, power just comes out of him. I know that he's like, don't put me there, but I'm just saying, power comes out of you. And so like we long for that moment in life where power just comes out of us, right? Don't we all long for that? Don't we all long for this community, this long-lasting, interwoven community, something very powerful to move beyond acquaintances into committed relationships? People show up in your lives not because they have a job title, but because they are woven into the fabric of your life. Like, I long for that. And something else happens is this powerful ministry, making a difference supernaturally. And sometimes this happens very simply, like listening very, very well, or being generous with your resources, or hospitable. Or sometimes it's more profound, like giving words of knowledge to someone. The places you go, it's just this dynamic power where something's leaking out of you. So we long for those things, right? And so we wonder, why am I not experiencing dynamic community and powerful ministry to that level? Do you ever wonder, like, do you ever ask that? Like, why am I not experiencing that level? Sometimes Sometimes you may think, I just don't have that kind of joy. I'm not that kind of, I don't have that kind of capacity as others. Others maybe think that we're not meant to live like Jesus, that this is the way Jesus lived. We aren't to take what he did seriously. But if we are to live like Jesus, what is lacking? And instead of offering you a clever formula this morning, I don't think there's some, I do think there's something to be grasped in this passage. And it's that Jesus spent the night in prayer to God in verse 12. Did you see that? Like without verse 12, if you throw that back up there, without him going to the mountain to pray and all night, he continued in prayer to God. Without that, I would suggest that the rest of this passage would have never occurred. Would have never occurred. And we see that continually through Jesus' ministry. And so the power of God we long for in life isn't something just like, that's not something just arbitrarily we tap into. That dynamic community, it's not something you just arbitrarily get on accident. It's something we are relationally entrusted with. Like, power of God isn't something we tapped into. It's something we're relationally entrusted with when we spend time in intimacy with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And so we need this intimacy. And so what I want to talk about for the rest of the talk really is just that, is that a life of solitude. What does it look like to spend time in solitude? So what is solitude? Solitude is the forgotten practice in a frantic world of spiritual gimmicks, quick fixes, and omnipresent technology that is always accessible. I don't know about you, but I have this reflex. It's like the go for the phone in the pocket reflex. It's like when I'm bored, I'm walking around, it's like, whoop, it's just right there. Like, I have these habits that I've developed over time. And what I've done is I've realized in our busy, noisy world, I've failed to disconnect, to be alone and be alone with God. And so what I'm going to get into is like what that solitude can look like, and not just talking in that time, not just, and then when you hear that, I think many of you are probably hearing like, have a quiet time. Get out your Bible for 30 minutes, read it, say this prayer at the end, and journal anything that came to mind, and do that for 45 minutes. That's what you need. That's not, you're going to see, that's not exactly what I'm talking about today. Many Christians are unfamiliar with the practice of solitude and contemplation, often because it's so conflated with Eastern religion, which omits the necessity of receiving the Spirit of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so I want to talk about what is solitude for a minute. Solitude is this. It's this moment where you're not looking for a result from God. You're not looking for him to fix anything in your life. You're not looking for him to just, in our post-industrial society, we always want something from him. We always need him to do something or even give us an answer for something or even speak audibly. Solitude is realizing the inability to explain to anybody, including yourself, what is happening to you. I know that sounds mystic. I hope to demystify that a little bit. But solitude is realizing the inability to explain to anybody, including yourself, what is happening to you. And here's what, when we are quiet and when we slow down ourselves and we be still before the Lord and just be still to be and to let all of our distracting thoughts just be a ship sailing in the night and let them go just to be present with God, our prayer is being still with him. That is the prayer. It's this physiological, emotional immediacy of the sincerity of your surrendered heart in silence with God. And so what happens in the quiet, and what I'm encouraging us all to begin to start to practice in our life and make room for, is this. In the quiet, in this quiet moment, at first, it tends to be the thinking you and all that it thinks. It first is the feeling you and all that it feels. It's the desiring you and all that it desires, the remembering you and all that it remembers. And then all of that just begins to cease to be adequate. All of that just begins to cease to be out, and there's a deep silence immersed in bountiful love. So solitude is aloneness of yourself in God's presence. It's not loneliness. Loneliness is out of desperation. But solitude is an intentional pursuit. It's actually like disruptive to your day. No one accidentally stumbles into solitude. It's not like you're just like, oh, fiddly-dee, I have some solitude. No, because what do we feel? What do you do every time? You wait for the train. You have a 6-minute wait. What do you do? What do you do? Who knows? You get out your phone. Yeah, you get out your phone. And what are you doing when you're getting out your phone? What are you filling your mind, heart, and soul with? Information. Information, information. And I do this too. I'm guilty of this. We are obsessed with information rather than being formed. We're obsessed with being informed rather than being formed by the presence of Jesus. And in our day and age, I am convinced, in our global mobile society, we desperately have to be people who make room for silence and solitude. Desperately have to. Because here's the deal. If you don't, here's what happens. You will always be reacting. If you think about it, you're always going to be reacting to things in life rather than creating. The opposite of the AJ Sherrill says this, that the opposite of the contemplative life is not the active life, but the reactivated life. So when you get away in the wilderness, you are better clarifying that when you go back into society to know who you are to be about. What to say yes to, what to say no to, when you respond and react to life, when you're constantly responding and reacting to information, to this person's email, you lose the thrust of living and you react to all the things around you. How much time are you spending in life just reacting versus creating? And those are just two different realities, co-creating with God about my life or just responding to the demands. All I do in life is respond. All I do is I'm really not sure what I want in life or what I'm going after because you haven't spent time with God in solitude to hear from him. And I'm not saying that solitude is just this prayer closet moment of zen. I'm not saying that. Like, I'm not saying that that's not, it's the place where you give, where God can give you God. That's what I'm saying. It's the place where God can give you God. God giving himself in whatever way he chooses to show up. And our role is just to surrender. So it's an active passivity. It's active to choose to discipline yourself, to surrender and create space where God can deposit God in your life. I know. Does anybody else need this in their life, or is it just me? Okay. All right, cool. Just a few of you. And what happens when we do that, our anxiety can be relieved and we can move forward. And the problem is that the practice of inward disciplines, they don't coincide with the directions we are headed. I know for me. Like, so solitude is the first thing to go. When all of life gets crazy and pace and all the ways we are going, solitude becomes an optional practice. And there's easy ways to get around it. Solitude disrupts the voices we're steeped in constantly. It tells you, it's voices that are always telling you that this is what you are worth, and you're only worthy if you produce something. You're only worthy if you create something. It disrupts the voices of constant temptation to compete, compare, and control. These voices of temptation to say you should compete, you should control, you should compare. And those voices are what is crushing us because we're constantly responding rather than taking time to sit and listen to the voice of God. And so many of you, we talk a lot about like hearing from God here at Missio Dei. And I just wanted to say this. Sometimes God's just silent. I don't know about you. There's just seasons where you don't hear God's voice at all. Sometimes it's just part of like, I know for me, I mean, being a father of three kids, you know, like when do I have a moment to be by myself? It's kind of like, all right, I'm going to go to the bathroom. I'll see you guys in 25 minutes. you know, like you're like, where did Brian, where did daddy go? You don't have time for this. Like, when do you get this? And when are you going to hear from God? And I just want to say this. When you do get silent, some of you are feeling amazing breakthrough. Like there's these chunks where you're hearing things and praise be to God. But others of you are like, I didn't hear anything of all. Like, where are you, God? And if I do hear you, was it like the bad Mexican I ate the other day? Like, what's going on? Like, I don't know because I don't hear you often enough. Someone once said this, and I just thought this was powerful. God's voice is often silent because thanks to the blood of Jesus, God doesn't have any accusation against you anymore. Let me say that again. When his voice is silent, it's because thanks to the blood of Jesus, God doesn't have any accusation against you. And I'm not saying that he doesn't still speak, but when he is silent, we can take comfort in that because of Jesus' blood. Jesus doesn't have to say anything against you. And what more does God have to say when he speaks on the cross that you are my beloved? I'm affirming your identity. I'm affirming who you are. I'm affirming that you are made in the image of God. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're the beloved. We're going to get into that in a minute. So I just want to give you three practical things on solitude. Three things on solitude. Solitude as the beginning of your day. Three practices, really, if you will. Solitude as the beginning of your day, solitude as the cracks of your day, and solitude as the conclusion of your day. All right? So first, the beginnings. So unapologetically, I want to convince you this morning that the first moment of your day is the most important moment of your entire day. Your most important. Of all the moments, it is the utmost importance. It sets the aim and tone of pursuit. It sets the trajectory of your heart. And for so long, for so many months, for me, my very first moment of the day is this. Right? That's the very first thing I give myself to, is to react to information. To react to information. And guys, I have kids. I know, I'm not saying like, very first thing of the day is you need to have an hour with God and light candles. And no, I'm not. But for me, it's as simple as this. I wake up. My kid says, Daddy, will you make me breakfast? I'll say, I'll be there in a minute, sweetheart. Go. And before grabbing my phone, I just sit and I say a prayer to the Lord. And I sit and just receive my identity. Brian, you are a child of God. You are so beloved. I'm well pleased with you. Because of the blood of Jesus, you're completely forgiven, and I receive you. Today, you are filled up with my identity. You don't have to go finding your identity in anybody else or in any other accomplishment. And I go make breakfast. That's the beginning of my day. Maybe you do have the time. Great. I think you should take it if you do. But I just want to like demystify this thing that like I'm saying that small habit of is powerful. And Jesus went to be alone with God. And if you think about what was Jesus' purpose in life, Jesus' purpose in life was to die and give salvation to the entire cosmos. So if Jesus had time to get away and go be alone with his Father, I don't know what your scaling vision is for what you want to do and your steps for promotions and all the things of like, I got to get to this mode and then this, and you got this whole thing planned out. I don't know what your vision is to scale for promotions or whatnot or your vision to succeed in life. But if Jesus' success was to die on the cross and give salvation for the entire cosmos, and he had time to be away with his Father, I think we can do it. Amen? I think we can do it. And I think not only can we do it, I think it's actually completely necessary and vital. Completely necessary and vital. And so if I were to survey our congregation, I think the average day for us is we get up, we wake up as late as possible, we get to work right on the button. We grind it out all day long, answer emails, we answer and respond. We get home, we're so tapped out. If we're single, we go to the gym so we can stay eligible. And if you're married, you go home, you pick up macaroni and cheese off the floor, you just put the kids to bed, go to bed. You either scream at them or you're just an amazing parent, you read a story and you love them, and either one. Sometimes it's like both all in the same night. And then you're like, oh. And then you get on some website, and then seven clicks later, you don't even know what you're looking at. Like, how did I get here? Or you catch up on your binge watching on Netflix, and you go to bed and wake up, right? Am I wrong? Is anybody else's day that much different? So let's be people who say, we're going to give God the first fruits of our day. Let's be a community that say, God, we want you to shape us more than anything else. We want to start off our day hearing from God. Jesus' baptism, before he did anything, before he accomplished anything, he heard this. This is my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. He received the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Father said, this is my Son and with whom I'm well pleased. Now, what did he accomplish before that? Pretty much nothing except hanging out with his family and making stuff out of wood. He didn't do any ministry before he heard the voice, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. He was pleased with him before he did anything. And that is the same of us. And we need that. And that is a massive difference, because if you do not receive that, and here's what Henry Nouwen said solitude is. It's the place where you can listen to the voice of the one who calls you beloved. You listen to the voice of the one who calls you beloved. And what this means is you are loved regardless of how you feel about yourself. Your identity is not about achievement. Your identity is through grace, not through your boss. You are loved before you do anything. And this is a massive difference from those who live a life of abiding versus those who are striving for achievement and significance in our life. And Chicago will beat you down, will it not? It will beat you down. I mean, it is a city. I mean, you have to grind it out year after year. I mean, like, oh yeah, I mean, we're not even going to start. I mean, just this heavy season of fatigue that sets in. And we get so, I know for me, I've just, you know, reached moments of soul fatigue, and you just see it. And so I just want to ask you this. Do you have a rhythm to begin your day? And if not, will you commit today? Do you have a rhythm to begin your day? And if not, will you commit today? To recall who God says you are. So beginning matters. Second, the cracks of your day. The cracks of your day. These are tiny increments of time that we have between meetings on the train. I know we think we're really busy, but if you add up all the cracks of your day on the train, in between meetings, all those little moments where you have a crack of time of space, 3 minutes, what we do in those cracks are informed by our habits. Permanent, we have this sense of where we, I've been thinking about habits. Habits are these embedded things in your brain over time. I don't know if you've like studied like neuropathways recently or seen all that that's come out. I don't know how you feel about that or whatnot. But there's this sense that they're saying that there's these tracks that form that allow your brain to efficiently communicate information, right? It's why you can tie your shoe really quickly, whereas when you're in kindergarten, it took you forever. So we chunk information together so we can be more efficient. And what we seldom realize is our habits get into our neuropathways, and our habits determine the way we veer when you have those 30 seconds. And so we think we are choosing what we do in those moments, but we veer to wherever there's communication that's happening efficiently. And so we have these ruts in our brain and our character is being formed and shaped. And if we don't stop and just take those cracks of our day, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is our helper. And he's to help us take these moments of the cracks of the day just to be still, just to rest, not reach for our phone, just to listen. Sit on the train and practice just observing your surroundings, saying, God, what do you want to say to me today? I just give my life to you. I just want to sit still and not produce or not receive information. And I promise you, if you practice this, it will totally change the way you relate to other people and the way you live, and the way you live into God's kingdom. And so the cracks of the day matter. The cracks of the day matter. And so lastly, the last thing is just the conclusions of the day. The conclusion of the day, to take time with God. So the beginning of the day, it's about receiving your identity. I want to make sure that's clear. The beginning of the day is receiving your identity. God, this is what's true of me. The cracks of the day are spending time with God, disciplining yourself not to jump into information, to listen and receive and to just to be still. And the conclusion of the day for me is a lot about gratitude. It may be just crying out to the Lord some nights. But for me, it's gratitude. It's, Lord, this is what I'm thankful for. This is what I'm thankful for. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He says, we are silent early in the morning because God should have the first word, and we are silent before going to bed because the last word also belongs to God. We remain silent solely for the sake of the word, not thereby to dishonor the word, but rather to honor and receive it properly. In the end, silence means nothing other than waiting for God's word and coming from God's word with a blessing. And so we want to give God the beginning of our day, the end of our day. And sometimes this is a simple moment of silence. Sometimes it's digging into his word. But I want us to be, I pray that we would be a people of pursuit at Missio Dei Lincoln Square. Pursuing God's presence intentionally. And I think this mindset of solitude and silence is critical in a life in Chicago. And I pray that there, I think that there's a difference. I think, you know, all of us here, without solitude and silence, you'll be okay. Like, you'll still follow God. God will still pursue you. You'll have a prayer life, right? You'll say a lot of things to God. You'll still know God. But what I think the difference is this. I think when we come to God in silence and solitude, this is the best way I know how to explain it. Just pretend this is God's voice for a moment. This is the best way I know how to make sense of it. God says this. Isn't this wonderful? Like, me and you, we've come into relationship with God. I've always been one with you. But up to this point, you've been one with me on your terms. You've been one with me. You bring your prayers to me. You bring your sincerity to me. You bring your thoughts to me. And that's all great. You know me on your terms. But there's an issue. There's a problem. You're going to die. And when you die, you're going to see that you're going to begin to know me on my terms. You're going to know me on my terms, and I cannot wait to look to see the face, look on your face when you begin to know me on my terms. It's going to be hysterical. It's going to be amazing. I can't wait to see it. You're going to be complete, your mind's going to be blown because I am smitten with you right now. I'm in love with you. I am blown away with you, and I love you, and I have been pursuing you all along. And I want to make an offer for you. This is still God talking. You're not obligated to take it. It won't diminish how close I am with you. But I want to make you an offer. How would you like to know me the way the blessed know God in paradise? How would you like to know me in love in endless direction? Now, before you answer, I got to tell you two things. I owe it to you to tell you two things. There's some conditions. The condition for this to occur is, first, you're going to have to die to every last trace that you have to claim identity in anything less than infinite union with me on the basis for your security and identity. That's one thing. Just going to have to completely die to that. The second thing is, you're not going to be able to do this because there's a thing called survival instinct, and it's very, very strong. So you won't be able to just stay in this state at all. But I'll help you, and I'll see to it that you're unable to live and function on your own terms, so you can count on me to not let you down and to come and undermine your abilities and to just give you this grace upheaval in my relationship with you. So if you're willing to do that, I want to give that to you. I want you to experience me on my terms in a whole new way. What do you think? And our answer is, I'll get back to you on that one. I'll get back to you, right? And God says, well, just think it over. It's an offer. It's always there. That's the best way I know how to summarize what we experience in solitude, when we are still and we are listening to God and we remove our give away our thoughts and our distractions, and we just come and receive. And sometimes it does give and take. It's this listening, and then it's this praying and talking. But this is mode of being that where you begin to say, okay, God, I'm coming and I'm receiving you on your terms. And I'm surrendering all to you. And I want to experience you on your terms, not on mine. And it is an amazing blessing to experience the endless love in that way. Amen? And we need that desperately, or we will just be people that are responding to the way our culture shapes us. And we will be shaped into the image of Chicago, not shaped into the image of Jesus. And my prayer is that we are people shaped in the image of Jesus, not shaped in the image of our city. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I just want to give you some time of silence as we pray. Lord, would you make what we've talked today not a heaviness, but a sense of freedom to pursue you in the quiet? Would you remove any kind of notions of trying to do this right? This notions of trying to like please you in the way we pursue you. Would you just bring a freedom in this room to be still, a freedom to listen, a freedom to just be still in communion with you the best way we know how? So I want to give you about 5 minutes just to do that. And I want to give you just one or two things to help you if you need it, but you don't have to use these. Completely free to pursue solitude. One is just to, sorry, if you just please give me some grace here. I know this kind of sounds a little wacky, but just image yourself like at the bottom of an ocean. You've sunk down to the bottom of the floor, and every thought, every distraction, every desire that goes through your mind, would you just see it as a passing ship passing by? And it's okay if you get on that ship and you're focused on all those things for a while, but just see it as something passing, that there's something deeper that God wants to give and say to you. And the second image is just meditating on the cross of Jesus. Would you just see Jesus hanging on the cross and just imagine he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And imagine his life and his sacrifice and his death. But I don't want you just to image the cross and his, you know, that suffering and pain. I want you to see the resurrected hands lifted on the cross. You would see the resurrection power that's offered to you. And so if you would, those are two examples. I'm just going to be quiet now. Josh is going to play a little piano and just give 5 minutes just to be still. And then Robbie's going to get up and lead us in communion. Lord, would you use this time to shape us and make us into your image in Jesus Christ? Amen.